morning as we've come together to worship. I appreciate the fact that that we are here because of our love, because of our faith in God, because of our hope that we have of being able to live with Him for all eternity. And you're here for that reason, and I appreciate that so very much as we've come together to worship, glorify God, and to be edified as we have come together. There are various times I will study with people, the Bible, and in my study with them, I encounter those who believe that they are saved, and they were immersed in water, they were baptized. But I typically, in my studies with one like that, I will then question them about their baptism. I will question them about did they have the proper belief before they're baptized, because we know that in order for one to be saved, we must believe in Christ. Remember in Mark chapter 16, Jesus told the apostles to go out and preach the gospel to every creature. He says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned." So belief is essential. I will question them about that. I will question them about repentance. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter was asked the question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter told them to repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Notice they were told to repent, each of them be baptized for the remission of sins. So I will question them about their repentance. Have they genuinely repented of sin, committed their life to Christ? And I will also ask them why they were baptized. Believing, and this is what I believe, that the purpose in baptism is a part of the command. That in order for them to obey the Lord in repenting and being baptized, they must understand that the purpose for this baptism is for the remission of sins. And so I will question them about that. You see, there are some religious groups who practice immersion in water for baptism, but they believe and teach this baptism is not for the remission of sins, but rather it's a symbolic act that represents the salvation one has already received. Someone has stated it like this: baptism is not a step to salvation, but it is a testimony that one has already received Christ Jesus as Savior. And so they believe that baptism is a command of God and must be obeyed, but not obeyed for the remission of sins. And there are some, even within the church, some brethren, who have contended that a baptism to obey God, that being the purpose they were baptized, is to obey God, is sufficient for it to be scriptural baptism and therefore sufficient unto salvation. Even if this person was baptized to obey God for the purpose to manifest his faith and the salvation already received, they believe that they are saved because they obeyed in baptism and they were baptized in order to obey God. And so the question is raised, is the main purpose for being baptized to obey God? And as I mentioned, there are some within the church that claim that if that was their purpose, even though they may believe they were saved before they were baptized, if they were immersed in water to obey God, then they are saved, and they are then added by the Lord to His church, and we should accept them then within the Lord's fellowship. Well, what does the Bible say about that? And that's what I want to talk about this morning, because we do encounter many situations like this. And so we need to know what to teach. We need to know how to lead them in the ways of the Lord so that they can be saved. I want to say that a basic principle in obedience is understanding. In order for us to properly obey, then we're going to have to understand what we're obeying. You remember in the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13, when Jesus talked about a sower that went forth to sow his seed, The seed was sown and it fell upon different kinds of ground, different kinds of soil. And of course, in that parable, the seed is the Word of God that's being preached, and the soils, the grounds, represent different kinds of heart. And some of the seed fell upon good ground. And here is how Jesus describes the good ground in Matthew 13, verse 23. He says, "But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. Notice, the one who has the good ground, the good heart, honest and good heart, is the one who hears the word and understands it. If fruit is going to be born, if he's going to become a disciple of Christ, if he is going to be saved and be what the Lord would have him to be, he's not just going to have to hear the word, he's going to have to understand the word. You know, the fact is, institutions with design carry the necessity of understanding the design. For example, the Lord's Supper. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me," in Luke 22, 19. Well, no man can observe the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Christ without knowing it. In order for me to then obey that command to do this in remembrance of me, that's the purpose in eating the bread and drinking the fruit of the vine. I've got to understand, I've got to know that purpose in order to obey that command. Now let me give you a parallel here. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, as we just read earlier, Jesus said, "Be baptized," or rather, Peter said to the Jews, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." That's interesting that this preposition "for" in Acts 2 and verse 38 comes from the Greek word "eis." And in most places in the New Testament, this particular word is translated "into." It means "into," "unto." Here the idea is "in order to," for the purpose. In other words, be baptized, he says, in the name of Jesus, for, in order to, so that your sins may be forgiven. In Luke chapter 22, verse 19, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 and 25, where Paul is restating what Jesus did when he instituted the Lord's Supper, there is quoted there, "This do in remembrance of me." Now what's interesting is that preposition Luke 22, 19 comes from this same preposition, Greek preposition, "eis." And so really what Jesus is saying here, do this in, into, unto, in order to, the remembrance of sins. Now, no man can take the Lord's Supper in order to, unto, into the memory of Christ if he does not know it. In order to obey that command, you must know the purpose for which you're eating the bread and drinking the cup. Someone might eat the bread and drink the cup to obey the Lord. That's the reason he's doing it. God said, do it. But a part of that obedience is doing it for the purpose for which he commanded it. You see, for the same reason, no man can be baptized in order to, unto, or into the remission of sins or salvation if he does not know it. See, one cannot accidentally obey the Lord in this. You cannot just obey it for one other reason, and you do it to obey the Lord and do it for the right reason. And in that, be obeying the Lord. What this is saying us is that the purpose in obeying the command to be baptized is not just to obey God, but it's to obey it for the remission of sins. And let me just ask this question. Is there a single case in all the New Testament where the person baptized did not understand the purpose of the act? Now, we don't have in every case of conversion when people were baptized the specific understanding they had in their heart at the time they did it. But I'll tell you what you will not find. You'll not find where someone was baptized for some other reason and then it was accepted just because he did it to obey the Lord. You'll never find that in Scripture. All indications are when those who genuinely obeyed the Lord in baptism, they did it for the right reason, for the purpose for which the Lord commanded it. You know, it is sometimes said that the purpose is not a part of the command, that the purpose is not really included in the command that is given. Well, let's see if that is the case. Look with me at another passage. This is Acts 22 and verse 16. And this is when Ananias comes to Saul of Tarsus. Saul had seen Jesus on the road, and Jesus had told him to go to Damascus, and there he would be told what he must do, and among other things, Ananias comes and said to him, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now notice he says, "Why are you waiting?" Now the "you" here we know applies to Saul of Tarsus in particular. But it has application to all the "yous," us, even today. So here's "you." What is he actually saying in this? He's saying, "You arise, and you be baptized, and you wash away your sins." That's what he's saying to Saul of Tarsus. You arise, you be baptized, and what are you to do? You are to wash away your sins. I suggest no man can do this who believes his sins have already been washed away. How could a person arise and be baptized and wash away his sins, believing that his sins had already been washed away before he was baptized? You can't do what Ananias told Saul to do here without having the proper understanding of what takes place in baptism. To say that a man can believe that he is saved before he is baptized and then be baptized to be saved is to argue that what a man believes has nothing to do with what he does. And that's really what is contending. Here's a person who believes he was saved before he is baptized. And he is baptized in order to obey God. But there are those within the church who will say, well, that baptism to obey God was to salvation. He was saved. Well, then to be baptized to be saved, even though the person didn't understand that, argues that what a man believes has nothing to do with what he does. What these passages are telling us is that understanding the purpose of baptism is a part of obeying the command. You know, it is said that to obey God is the main purpose of baptism. Well, if that is the case, then why is that purpose never stated? You'll never find in Scripture that they were told to be baptized to obey God. But that is what is stated, that is the primary purpose in baptism. It is to obey God. Well, is it not significant then that the New Testament failed to mention the main purpose in connection with the command, but on the other hand, emphasized the non-essential purpose or the purpose not necessary to be believed? You know, what is the purpose that is stated in Scripture? Well, here is what is stated as the purpose. And so if the primary purpose to obey God is the reason that we're to be baptized, then here you have the primary purpose never stated in Scripture. And what is stated as the purpose is what is considered as being non-essential. Now we can understand how that there's a problem with that. Let's look at what the Bible says here about the purpose of baptism. What it does state is the purpose. We've already mentioned in Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter told the Jews on the day of Pentecost to repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So baptism was commanded in order that their sins might be forgiven. We mentioned in Acts 22 and verse 16 where Saul of Tarsus was told to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And so in his baptism, he would understand that his sins were washed away. In Mark 16, verse 16, Jesus told the apostles as they went out to preach the gospel, he says, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned." So again, baptism was a part of what was to be done in order for them to be saved. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, Peter says here that baptism now saves us. Now I want us to look at the context of that passage. If you notice in verse 20 of 1 Peter chapter 3, it says, "Who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. And so he makes a reference to Noah and his family, eight souls. Noah, his wife, their three sons and their wives were saved through water. We know that as a reference to the flood of when Noah and his family were in the ark. And as a result of the water holding up that ark and destroying the evil of the world, they were saved through water. And then Peter says there's also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says there is an antitype which now saves us. Now, what is he talking about? An antitype indicates that there has to be a type of this which is the real image or the real act, but there's a type of that. Well, the type was Noah and his family being saved through water. That is the type of what? That which saves us, and that is baptism. And so baptism now saves us. Well, saves us from what? What is he talking about here? Well, there's no question that he's talking about being saved from sin. That baptism saves us from sin. He says it's not the removal of the filth of the flesh. Of course, when a person is baptized, he's immersed in water. He is his physical body is immersed in that water. And that's what we do a lot of times when we take a bath for the purpose of cleansing our physical body of dirt. You say, well, that's not the reason that you are immersed in water. It's not the removal of the filth of the flesh. What is it? But it is the answer of a good conscience toward God. Now, what does that mean? This is what baptism is. It is an answer of a good conscience toward God. Well, the word answer here comes from the Greek word, which means an appeal. It's one who is making an appeal. Baptism, or the one in being baptized, is making an appeal to God. And this is really the way the New American Standard translates this. But an appeal to God for a good conscience. So baptism is an appeal to God, what, for a good conscience. What's a good conscience? A good conscience is one who's free from the guilt of wrongdoing. I no longer bear that guilt any longer. We've all experienced guilt, haven't we? When we've done wrong, we know we're wrong, we're not right with God. And in order to have, what we want is to be free of that guilt so that I can now have a good conscience. As I think about myself in a relationship with God, I think everything's fine. Well, what baptism is here is an appeal to God for a good conscience. When will that take place that I have a good conscience? It's when I'm free from the guilt of sin. And so in baptism, knowing that the sin has been washed away, knowing that my sins are forgiven, when I am buried with Christ in baptism, then that's a good conscience, when I receive that good conscience. But that doesn't take place until I am baptized. The basis upon which I now have a good conscience is baptism. That means that I understand the purpose of baptism. I understand what baptism is all about. It saves. It's when I am forgiven of sin. It's when my sins are washed away. And I'm appealing to God for a good conscience, and He provides that. I'm free from the guilt of my sins. But that does not take place until I'm baptized. Baptism now saves you. Look with me also in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. Paul says, "For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Now he mentions in verse 26 that we're sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. We're children of God, meaning we're in fellowship with God. We are His children, His sons. But he says, "for." In verse 27, the very first word there, the preposition "for." Now that is not the Greek word "eis." The Greek word for "for" here in this passage is "gar." And what that word, that preposition, means, here's the reason, here's the cause. In other words, you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Why? What's the reason for that? He says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So how is it that I am a son of God through faith in Christ? Well, when I was baptized into Christ, into union with Christ, I put on Christ. And the idea there is that we put Him on in that we share in His sonship. We are now sons of God. We are now joint heirs with Christ, as Paul talked about in Romans chapter 8. To be joint heirs with Him means that we are His brethren. And so we are now sons of God. Now, we're sons by adoption. Jesus was not son by adoption. He was the only begotten Son of God. But we are sons and we share within His sonship. When? When we were baptized into Christ, into union with Christ. And so what the Bible says here is that for one to enter Christ, to be in Christ, and to enjoy the blessings of being in Christ, to be His Son and to enjoy the Son of God and to enjoy the blessings of His sonship, is when we were baptized into Christ. Look at also in Romans chapter 6, looking at the context of this, if you go back to verse 1, Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now he had stated in chapter 5 and verse 20 that where sin abounds, the grace of God abounds much more. So evidently some had concluded, well, if where sin abounds, the grace of God abounds much more. Let's go out and commit sin so that the grace of God might abound. And so he asked that question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? His response is, certainly not. No. Why? He says, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Now his point is that you died to sin. And since you died to sin, you are not to live any longer in sin. Well, when did they die to sin? How did that happen? When did that come about? He goes on to remind them of that. Beginning with verse 3, he says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? He says, therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. When did they die to sin? Well, don't you know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ, they were baptized into union with Christ, were baptized into His death. He says, therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death. When did we die? Well, we died with Christ when we were buried with Him in baptism, is what he's saying. We were baptized into death. We died to sin. And the point that Paul is making here, now that you've died with Christ, just like He was raised from the dead to die no more, so we rise out of that water grave of baptism now to walk in newness of life, no longer continuing in sin. You've become united with Him in the likeness of death. You need to also be in the likeness of His resurrection, sinning no more. That's the point that Paul is making. But the point we're emphasizing here is, when did that happen? When did they die to sin? It's when they were buried with Christ in baptism. As he says in verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. They died to sin when they were baptized. They were free from sin then. What this tells us is that in baptism, that's when we die to sin. That's when we are freed from sin. So, what is the purpose that is stated in Scripture? Well, it's the remission of sins, forgiveness of sins, dying to sin. Our sins are washed away. That's what takes place at baptism. As a matter of fact, you know, all sincere people in religion perform every act a religious service with the general motive of obeying God. I think if someone is in service to God and they do certain things in service to God, they do it to obey Him. But baptism has a very specific purpose that God has stated, just as does the Lord's Supper. And we're saying that the specific purpose stated by the Lord is important, is essential in obeying the command. The idea that baptism is a command of God, but not essential to salvation, or that it is a duty, but the duty of one already saved, that is a perversion of Bible teaching. That's not what the Bible teaches. How can we say that believing what is a perversion of Bible teaching is obeying God? It cannot be done. You cannot obey baptism. Even though you're immersed in water and you believe it's an obedience to God, you can't do that believing that you've already been saved by faith alone. Therefore, obeying the Lord in baptism requires us understanding, having the proper understanding of the purpose of baptism. You know, it is frequently said that if one is satisfied, we have no right to question them. Why should we hold an inquest of their baptism if they believe that their baptism is okay? Well, let me say, Paul held an inquest over certain ones in Acts chapter 19. Let's look at what it says here. Acts 19, beginning of verse 1. It says, "And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' So they said to him, 'Why have you not so much as, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit?' And he said to them, 'Into what then were you baptized?' So they said, 'Into John's baptism.' Then Paul said, 'John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus.' When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." Now, Paul comes to Ephesus and he realizes that there are certain ones here who haven't really fully obeyed the Lord, because he asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And he said, "We don't know whether there is a Holy Spirit." So in Paul's mind, there's a problem here. And so he inquires about their baptism. And he says, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." He goes on to explain, well, John's baptism is not a valid baptism. See, John baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. In other words, John's baptism was before Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. You see, Jesus had already come at this time. Jesus already died and was buried and rose again the third day. He'd already ascended. He was already at the right hand of the Father. He was already reigning as king over his kingdom, sitting at the right hand of the Father on high. This had already taken place. Well, so John's baptism was no longer a valid baptism. And possibly, no doubt, in the minds of some of these 12 here, they did not have a proper understanding of all that had been done. They did not have a proper understanding of Jesus. Now let me back up and say that some might say, well, these are called disciples there in verse 1, and finding some disciples, these are already Christians then. These are already saved. Well, no, the term disciple does not necessarily lead us to the conclusion that these were saved people. A disciple was one who was a learner or a follower of one's teachings. And they were to some extent a learner and follower of Christ in that they understood some truths about Jesus. But maybe they did not have a full understanding of the fact that he was died and buried and rose again, ascended to the Father. He was at the right hand of the Father. There was some misunderstanding on the part of these ones. They had not fully come to an understanding of what all had been done. I don't know where the line was drawn in their understanding, but I do know one thing, is their baptism was not valid. They were baptized in John's baptism, which is repent, believe on Him who comes after. Jesus already come. You need to put your trust in Jesus now. You need to realize He's come, He's died, He's buried, He rose again the third day. Recognize now He's the one you must commit your life to. And so when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They were immersed in water again because their first baptism was not valid. They did not have a proper understanding in their first baptism. Their immersion in water was not valid. Their understanding was wrong and they needed to be baptized again. And Paul was right in inquiring about this. And even though they may have been satisfied with their first baptism, that didn't change the fact they had not fully obeyed the Lord. Now, true, the same thing may not be wrong in the case before us when someone says that he has been immersed in water, he did it to obey the Lord, now he believed that he was saved before. That may not be the case that Paul dealt with here, but something was wrong here. And something else, just as vital, may be wrong in the one that I'm studying with. When he says he was baptized, it is right for me to then inquire about what he believed, to inquire about whether or not he truly believed in Jesus, what he believed about that, whether or not he's truly genuinely repented of his sins, and whether or not he was truly baptized for the scriptural reason, for the purpose for which the Lord commanded it. It would be right for me to inquire. Well, he's satisfied. He believes that he is okay. Well, it's still right for me to inquire about that to make sure that what he has done is in accordance with what the Lord has said. Satisfaction is not salvation. Just because a person is satisfied doesn't mean he has obeyed the Lord. What about one who's satisfied with his infant baptism? He was baptized as an infant. That means water sprinkled upon him. Well, we understand that's not scriptural baptism. That as an infant, you are not a sinner in need of salvation. And true, you are not capable of believing and repenting it as an infant. That's not scriptural baptism. What if one is satisfied with sprinkling or pouring of water for his baptism? He was never immersed in water, but he had water sprinkled or poured upon him. He called that baptism. He's satisfied with that. Well, we'd have to inform him of what the Lord teaches about baptism and encourage him to obey that. Just because one is satisfied is not sufficient reason not to inquire and not to encourage him to do what the Lord has commanded. You know, it takes more than the right act to constitute valid baptism. The right act needs to be based on the right belief, the right understanding. You see, error preached, error heard, and error believed is error obeyed. Truth preached, truth heard, is then truth believed and truth obeyed. And we want to make sure that the one that we're teaching, the one that we're studying with, is one who knows the truth, who understands the truth, so that he'll obey the truth, not what he has been taught by others who have been taught error in the past. And so that is our purpose in inquiring and bringing this to their attention. Well, as we talk about what God has said about any subject, you know, we have to look at ourselves and say, you know, where am I in this? How does this apply to me? And you look at yourself and you say, well, I knew why I was being baptized, and it was for the scriptural reason. There may be some who realize, well, I didn't understand that. I didn't understand it was for the remission of sin. I believed that I was saved before I was baptized. Well, I encourage you to seriously think about the things that we've talked about today and make the decision to come and obey the Lord as He has commanded. Obey Him in baptism for the remission of sin. There's no assurance that you have remission of sins until you do what the Lord has commanded. It may be that in your studies with others, you have thought that baptism, if its primary purpose was to obey the Lord, that would be sufficient, and that really what his understanding was about when he was saved is not the matter. He believes, and he was baptized to obey the Lord. Well, I encourage you to think about these things and realize that the purpose that the Lord gave for baptism is a part of the command, is a part of the obedience to the command. And encourage others to do that. And so that's what we are trying to do in this study. There may be some here this morning who become Christians, but you fall away. We want you to repent and come back to the Lord and receive the forgiveness that He provides for us when we repent and confess our sins and we pray for forgiveness for that genuine penitent heart. If you need to do that, do that now. Come forward and we'll pray on your behalf. If there are any who need to come, please come as we stand and sing.